Just kind of going to say a few things about this word, and then I'm going to ask Ruth to read the passage out for us. The talk this morning's Joseph, a prophet rejected, and last week you heard Andrew share from the beginning of Genesis 37 about Joseph being a man of integrity, a man of character. And who was Joseph? Well, there's going to be a few overviews here. Joseph was one of Jacob's many children, a little bit like, 12 and counting, the programmes that we see on telly, all these kids. He had loads of kids. Jacob's known as Israel. He had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. We had these 12 sons by four different women. So more and more it's getting like Jeremy Kyle, isn't it? He was married to two of them, Leah and Rachel, and he had two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin were the sons of Jacob's favourite wife, Rachel, who died giving birth to Benjamin. Now, I hope you forgive me kind of going over parts of the story, because, sometimes we can just assume we know the story, and sometimes we do. We know some parts and we don't know other parts. So this was a family fraught with difficulties. There were rivalries, deception and favouritism going back through the generations, and sin that was undealt with. That was going to come to fruition in Joseph's life. Even Jacob's name meant one who deceives. Jacob's father, Isaac, favoured him over his twin brother Esau. Jacob favoured Rachel and Joseph. And there are consequences to those sins and behaviours throughout the generations that go unchecked. And we're going to read some of the consequences of that in this story. So Ruth, can you come and read the passage, please?
Okay, it's Genesis 37, 12 to 36. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are over at Shechem with the flocks. I'm going to send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me word." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph travelled to Shechem from his home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "For my brothers and their flocks," Joseph replied. "Have you seen them?" "Yes," the man told him, "but they are no longer here. I heard your brothers say they were going to Dothan." So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognised him in the distance and made plans to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they exclaimed. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into a deep pit. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of all his dreams." But Reuben came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed his blood? Let's just throw him alive into this pit here. That way he will die without our having to touch him." Reuben was secretly planning to help Joseph escape, and then he would bring him back to his father. So when Joseph arrived, they pulled off his beautiful robe and threw him into the pit. This pit was normally used to store water, but it was empty at the time. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they noticed a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking spices and balm and myrrh from Gilead to Egypt. Judah said to the others, "What can we gain by killing our brother? That would just give us a guilty conscience. Let's sell Joseph to these Ishmaelite traders. Let's not be responsible for his death. After all, he is our brother." And his brothers agreed. So when the traders came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelite traders took him along to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the pit. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in anguish and frustration. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What can I do now?" Then Joseph's brothers killed a goat and dipped the robe in its blood. They took the beautiful robe to their father and asked him to identify it. "We found this in the field," they told him. "It's Joseph's robe, isn't it?" Their father recognized it at once. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal has attacked and eaten him. Surely Joseph has been torn in pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. He mourned deeply for his son for many days. His family all tried to comfort him, but it was no use. "I will die in mourning for my son," he would say, and then begin to weep. Meanwhile, in Egypt, the traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard.
Thanks. So this part of the story, Joseph's story, is a sorry tale. And it's one that people are familiar with thanks to Andrew Lloyd Webber. Now, your age is determined by which Joseph you remember. So, you know, is it Philip Schofield? Is it Jason Donovan? The Jason Donovan era? Or is it Lee Meads? See, who? That's showing your age already there. It's Joseph, that's a new name. Joseph and his amazing, lovely long sleeve robe, which also went down to the ankles. Because it's, so that's not quite as catchy as amazing Technicolor dream coat. But he did have this special robe, which was a long sleeve robe, which went down to his ankles. It doesn't really say that he had many colours. It was richly ornamented. But the whole thing about this robe was nobody else had one. We read this story knowing how it works out in the end, but Joseph wasn't certain what was going to happen to him. Many things happen to us and we can't see the end from the beginning, but God gives us truths to hold on to and he tells us the ultimate ending. He tells us that the wicked will not prosper, even though they appear to now. He tells us that he's with us now and we will be with him forever. He tells us that he cares for us and carries our burdens. He says, stick with me and it'll come right in the end. And this story is about that, really. It's about Joseph's faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to Joseph. And in the end, justice will be done. Joseph was a young 17-year-old boy from a wealthy but a difficult family. He was set apart and called by God to play a vital part in the history of the salvation of the whole entire world. Because of Joseph, the 12 tribes of Israel would settle in Egypt for 400 years and avoid dying of starvation. And out of the line of Judah would come David, and out of the house of David would eventually come Jesus. So if Joseph had never gone to Egypt and saved his brothers, then we wouldn't be here today. So it was absolutely vital that he went through what he went through and ended up where he ended up. And sometimes it's the same for us. Joseph had a mighty role to play in all our lives. God brought it about in spite of angry, jealous, violent, sinful men through a boy who became a man who held on to God, held on to his integrity, and held on to the promise of his destiny. Now there's a pattern for life. I'm going to say it again. He was a boy who became a man who held on to God, held on to his integrity, and held on to the promise of his destiny. This morning, God wants you to recognise a call on your life. You also are set apart. Set apart to live for him, to be a revealer of God to the people you live closest to, and to the people God will send you to. And this morning, the Lord wants to use Joseph's story to encourage you to tackle some obstacles to your forward movement in him and to learn some life lessons. This is quite an unusual way of me doing a word because I normally think, oh, I think God's saying this, and then I kind of get all the stuff together about it and then say what I think God's saying. Whereas to kind of do exposition is more tricky for me. But as I've been studying it, you know, God's really been showing me some things that are really applicable to our lives. So it is biblical exposition, sort of. But there's the life of God in God's word. You know, there's a rhema word here as well for you. So just because, you know, we're going through the passage, we might be looking at some of the verses and pulling them apart. You know, open your heart to maybe some things that God wants to really be speaking into you in a deeper way this morning. And one of the lessons is to really take God's words to heart. You read last week how Joseph had two dreams which showed his family bowing down to him, implying that at some point Joseph would rule over his brothers. In verse 11, just before the passage that we've got here, it says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And that reminds you of Mary when when all these things happened in Jesus' life and his youth, you know, through his birth, you know, the angels turning up, shepherds turning up, all sorts of stuff going on, and Mary doesn't really get it. She doesn't really get it. She thinks, oh, is it about this? She's asking herself questions all the time. She doesn't understand it, but she holds it in her heart. And sometimes things go on for us. We don't understand them. Maybe God speaks. Maybe somebody has a prophetic word. Maybe God really seems to be speaking to you something through the Bible, but you kind of think, well, I don't really get that. I know it's important. I know it's for me, but I don't really get it. Well, you hold it in your heart. Don't dismiss it. Just because you don't understand something, you don't dismiss it. You hold it. You hold it, you keep it, and then God can add to it. If you've dismissed it, God can't add to it. So we hold it. We keep these matters in mind. We apply our mind to it. We ask questions. You know, you keep yourself open. Now, Jacob was familiar with God encounters. He'd had an all-night wrestling match with the Lord. He'd had dreams already. He was to have further visions from God. So he was, you know, he was kind of used to hearing from God. You know, God did speak to him and he did respond to God. So he was, yeah, you know, he kind of thought, yeah, I think this could be God. Don't get it. Not too happy about the way he's kind of putting it out there, but I'm holding on to it. But the brothers, they're a different kettle of fish. God will add to his words piece by piece until eventually it will make sense. And God speaks prophetically into our lives to stir us, to guide us, to support us, to encourage us, and to lead us Godward, especially when times get tough. They're the times when you hold on to the things God's spoken into your life. And the next life lesson really is to obey God. You know, we have a responsibility out of our love for God to walk obediently in his ways, you know, to please him. And it says, when Jacob said to Joseph, go to Shechem, to his brothers, Joseph agreed and just said, yeah, very well. Now, it was a long way through tricky land. And if you read back in Genesis 34, there's a lot of bloodshed went on. And the brothers were the cause of that bloodshed. And there may well have been people hanging about there waiting for vengeance, you know. But he said yes, you know, he agreed to a long journey through a tricky land to an uncertain welcome. Nevertheless, he went. And on the way, there was a divine appointment which led to another divine appointment. And God puts things in our life that are divine appointments, you know, people to meet. Some of them are pleasant. And some of them are not so pleasant, some of these divine appointments. So Joseph sets off wearing his long sleeve robe that also went down to the ankles. Highly impractical for the journey. And the robe signified his authority and his privileged position in the family, as well as being Jacob's favourite. As the eldest son of the second wife, he had been given the rights of the firstborn son. Now, Reuben was Leah's eldest son, so he should really have had the rights of the firstborn son. But he lost his rights through sin because he slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and basically he lost it. And he lost his inheritance. Because what should have been a double portion and a blessing to Reuben, he lost it all. And so it passed to somebody else. And Joseph really stood out in that robe. He couldn't find his brothers at Shechem, but he amazingly bumped into a man. He's wandering around in Shechem and he bumps into this fella who points him in the right direction. And Joseph was meant to meet up with the brothers, even though terrible things were going to happen to him. You know, God knew what their intent was. God knew what their hearts were like. But God still wanted Joseph to meet with the brothers. So there's this fella, points him in the right direction. And then he meets up with the brothers. another point here is that we really need to tackle family difficulties. The brothers saw him in the distance in verse 18. You can imagine them, oh no, look who's coming. It's that dream expert, dream master. That's what that means, actually, the verse there. That's what it means. So they're saying it in a really sarcastic way. You know, look at him, dreamer. You know, that is exactly how they were. And they plotted to kill him. Now, Jacob hadn't been a wise father or a proactive father. He'd allowed behaviours to go unchecked in his family, going back. You know, if you kind of you have to read like the rest of his family life. He didn't address wrongs. He didn't address the violence and vengeance in his sons. His sons were violent, particularly Simeon and Levi, really violent men. He didn't seek to put them right. He gave in to and indulged his favouritism of Joseph. He was a father who just, he didn't act when he needed to act. And because he didn't act when he needed to act, things grew and prospered in the family and in people's hearts that shouldn't have grown and prospered. Because he didn't go there. He was a bit of an ostrich. You know, and it's a warning really, as for us in families, you know, that we can't be ostriches when things are presented to us, when difficulties come up, when people behave in ways that they shouldn't really be behaving in. You know, we can't allow things to go untackled, because if you do, you're kind of storing up more problems for later. You know, it says train your child in the way he should go, doesn't it? And Jacob really didn't. He absolved responsibility a lot of the time, and just let other people do what they felt like doing. And over the years, the seeds of destruction had been sown. And the favouritism, which we heard about before, which had gone back into the generations, that continuously led to jealousy. And the jealousy, fuelled by anger, was an explosive combination that was about to lead to murder. Now, favouritism is destructive. It can cause children to feel inadequate, unwanted, rejected and neglected. And when I was looking at this, I kind of thought, I felt like the weight of God on this part here. You know, I kind of thought, there are people here who have experienced this in their families. They've experienced others being favourites in their family and also the other side of it. So when there are favourites in a family, the other people who are not the favourites can feel these things, you know, rejected, neglected. And it results in behaviours in your life. You either become a striver or a giver-upper. It's like you tend to be polarised one way or the other. You tend to be striving to please, or because it's a result of a kind of neglect, you know. So if you're a neglected child, you do the same sort of thing, you know. But you could be striving to please. Or, on the other hand, you just think there's absolutely no point me even going there. And so you give up. You just don't even go there. You think, what's the point? You know, and you give up. So you kind of get those two responses, you know. So maybe that's become a pattern for you. Maybe there's a, you know, a response mechanism there. Or if you're the favourite, favourites become manipulative. You know, favourites are used to getting what they want. You know, they only have to bat their eyelids or, well, if they're a girl, obviously if they're a boy, they'd look a bit silly, wouldn't they? You know, batter their eyelids. But, you know, or they find ways of getting people to do what they want them to do because they're kind of used to it happening and they kind of find ways of making it happen as well. And they kind of expect it. Now, interestingly, Joseph didn't really become the product of his family. You know, he should have done, really. He should have become kind of manipulative, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't was he stuck close to God and he watched his character. So this inheritance wasn't inevitable, and it isn't inevitable. So when you have things going on in your family. I mean, I've picked out favouritism and that, but I mean, there could be other things going on in your family. It is not inevitable that you kind of live it out. You know, it's highly probable that you will, or that it'll be something that you're challenged with, but you get into God and you address it. You don't just leave it. Because if you leave it, that's when you're going to get the bad fruit. Either way, we need to bring it to God for healing. And then, as we kind of go on in our lives, it kind of reflects how, you know, we should really be treating our children fairly. And before we, I did this, I thought, okay, so obviously, I let you know, I've got four children, so Ellen was sitting on the couch. And I said, right, before I preach this word, I didn't tell her what I was preaching on, but I just said, you know, do you feel that you're treated equally in this family by your parents, or, you know, by us? Do you think you are? Do you think secretly I've got a favourite? Or do you feel that, you know? Now, no, she could have said whatever she, you know, she could have said something to please me. But fortunately, she said no. She felt that we were fair. You know, and it's difficult sometimes to be even-handed. It's not that your kind of love is unequal. You know, your love is. But you might have one child who misbehaves a lot. So they might feel that they're getting told off a lot, you know. But the thing is, it's about being fair. It's about being fair and being seen to be fair. It's about being even-handed. It's about being even-handed with your praise, you know, as well as your discipline, isn't it? And God doesn't have favourites. Because another thing, when you grow up with favourites, I think you can, or if there's favouritism in families, you can feel that that's the way God functions, you know, that God has favourites. And sometimes we can become jealous when people have things or achieve things that we want. We can feel that he's treating some people better than others. But it's not helpful to compare. You know, it leads to judgmentalism. And you and I don't know what God is doing in someone else's life or heart. There's one life and one heart that we're responsible for, and that's our own. And it kind of says that in Galatians 6:4. It's a human tendency to compare. You know, what's going on in this person's life? What's going on in that person's life? Is this person's life, you know, seems easier than my life? You know, they seem to have loads of money. You know, they seem to be always having this or going this place, or they don't seem to have a problem when it comes to X or Y or Z, but I do. You know, it's not fair. And that kind of goes on inside of us at times. But we don't know. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. We don't know what's going on in somebody else's heart. We're just responsible for ourselves. Now, the brothers hated Joseph, and they hated that stupid coat. And the brothers were going to make sure that Joseph wouldn't rule over them. And Reuben caused them to avoid bloodshed, but they still stripped him of his coat and threw him into a pit to die. And in verse 20, you can hear them again, can't you? Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. However, the very act of trying to destroy his dreams would, in fact, help to fulfill them. Now, Joseph pleaded with them for his life, it says later in chapter 42. And sometimes we don't know how the pieces of our lives fit together. Sometimes we feel at the mercy of external forces or other people, as Joseph was. They were deciding his destiny, or so it seemed. Sometimes it looks like others are pulling the strings, and this was another part of the talk this morning which I felt was really important for some people. You know, it's the boss that's making the decisions, that's making life difficult for you, you know, the person who's caused you pain by their actions. You know, they're deciding your destiny, it seems. They're the one pulling the strings. They're the one saying which way your life's going to go. But what's the truth? Who are you and who's in charge? Just because the robe was ripped off Joseph, it didn't strip him of his birthright. It just looked like it. It made them feel better because they ripped it off him. Because they were jealous. So they ripped it off him. I feel better now. He's not got the birthright now. He's going to die anyway. But he still was his father's son. He still was the rightful inheritor. to the blessing. Now, Joseph still had the rights of the firstborn, and you are your father's child. Ye heavenly father's son or daughter, you have the full rights of sons to inherit life that Peter was talking about before. You know, this abundant life God's given to us now. And God has got life to give to us now. Mercy to give to us, power to give to us, grace to give to us. You know, whatever it is that's got you in the place that you're at, whether you were pushed into the pit, whether you fell into the pit, whether you jumped into the pit because of your own stupidity, whatever it is that got you in there, God has got everything you need.
Amen.
God has got everything you need. And sometimes, you know, we become, if we're not careful, victims of circumstances of life. And we use the circumstances of our life either to wallow in self-pity, and there's absolutely no place for self-pity in the life of a Christian. Poor old me that I'm here. You never once hear Joseph say that at any point in the whole of his life. Poor me, my wife doesn't love me enough. Poor me, I've not got a job. Poor me, I've got nowhere to live. Poor me, this person's done this to me. Poor me. Nowhere will you find the words poor me in the Bible. You're not going to find that anywhere. And if you find that wheedling little worm of poor me harbouring in your heart, spit it out. If you find yourself going there, it's not poor all you. It's not poor all you. It never is, and it never will be poor all you. And it doesn't mean that people are not going to have compassion on you. You know what I mean? When you're going through difficult circumstances, that's a different thing. But self-pity, there's no place for it. How can you be a man of God stepping out and claiming things for God if you're spending all your time feeling like a victim of circumstance or a victim of people? You cannot step into your full destiny whilst you're suffering from self-pity. It will, you know, it's even got the word in it, pity. You're in the pit. Well, just seeing that, it's good, isn't it? You know, you can't step out of it, can you? And as a woman of God, and I'm saying as a man of God, you know, I think it is the role of a man. I was kind of in two minds whether to share this because I'm a woman and I'm sharing it, so I'm not a man. But there's so many different shades of man, right? You've got these kind of men. You know, you've got those kind of men, haven't you? And you've got the kind of, I'm just reading a poem. Now, you've got the gentle and the sensitive man, and he writes you a lovely poem. But he's no wuss. All right, he's no wuss. Joseph, if we read on into the story, was a gentle and a sensitive man, but he was no wuss. And some of these, tweet, 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 tweet. It can be a show, you know what I mean? The outside appearance is not what makes a man, is it? Sorry, have I overstepped the mark?
Yes. Be careful that one.
The outside appearance is not what defines a man, is it? I think, because there's so, like, and in the Bible, there's so many shades of man. You've got warriors, haven't you? You've got warriors, but there's also something going on up there. But they are men who are walking close to God. And you've got more gentle, more sensitive types. You've got like a whole range. And I think what I struggle with a little bit is when people try and make definitions of what a man is supposed to look like and what a woman is supposed to look like. You know, you're supposed to be who you're supposed to be. You know, and if you're a man, you're going to be a man the way God's designed you to be. Yeah. And if you're a woman, you're going to be a woman the way God's designed you to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, don't put yourself down for being the way you know, God's designed you. But the thing I want to draw out of here is the quality of a man is to step into something which would be ordinarily difficult. A man will face up to something, right? When you're being a man of God, you face up to things. You don't step back and you don't shy away. You step in and you challenge and you take and you lead. You know, that is what you do as a man. Whether you're a kind, gentle, sensitive man, you do not avoid conflict. You don't avoid difficult situations. You step into them. And that's where Jacob went wrong. He didn't do that. But Joseph, in spite of everything, he does. He doesn't take the line of least resistance. And unfortunately, that can be a trait of taking the line of least resistance. You know, it makes life easier if I just don't go there. You know, whereas you're storing up for yourself troubles ahead. There may be trouble ahead. But it is like that. So the qualities of a real man really are to step into things, you know, that ordinarily would appear difficult. I don't even know how, that isn't even in my notes. Now, the hard-hearted brothers listen to Joseph pleading as they eat their dinner. And then Joseph spots an opportunity for profit. Judah spots an opportunity for profit. He betrays Joseph and they sell him into slavery for 20 shekels. Is there an echo of another story here? And that is, it is a shadow of the salvation story. It is a shadow of Jesus. Joseph is a shadow of Jesus. And as Joseph is dragged off and tied up, they kill a goat and cover the robe with its blood in order to deceive their father that Joseph's been killed by wild animals. Sin has hardened them. They are not genuinely moved by either Joseph's or even their father's suffering. You know, when they go back and say, oh, look, and then they're like watching him, how he reacts, and he's really upset and they try and comfort him. And as you go on to read about Joseph, you will read about this man who is sensitive to right and wrong, sensitive to suffering. Even though he was treated wrongly, he didn't allow his heart to grow hard. Now, these violent, angry, jealous men, who might have appeared to be men, you know what I mean? Real men, were horrible. They are hard, hard hearts to God. They didn't see God at work. They wanted to destroy. But Joseph, just the more as I read on, you know, with Joseph, the more he weeps. So many times he weeps. Like Jacob was sensitive too. But Jacob, like we said, didn't take the steps. But Joseph was sensitive, but he did take the steps. And he kept his heart soft. And tough times didn't cause him to behave in ungodly ways. So that's the same, like with the self-pity, really. You know, tough times, you don't have to be full of self-pity. Tough times don't mean you're justified in behaving badly. So he has purposes and plans for you. The Lord has purposes and plans for you. And these are some of the lessons to learn from this talk this morning. Hold on to God's words in your life. Value them, allow God to add to them, because you will need to hold on to them in the tough times. He's told us how it pans out in the end. He's told us he will wipe away every tear from our eye. He's told us that he's going to be there, hasn't he? He's told us that the wicked won't prosper. So hold on to what he says to you. Hold on to the truth when you're going through those tough times. And obey him wholeheartedly. Live to please him. Because the prophecies don't come true if you disobey. You know, somebody might prophesy that you're going to go and do this, to be in this place, be in that place, have a fantastic life or whatever, or do this and that for God. But it's not going to come to pass if you're not obedient to God, if you don't walk, keep in step with God. So holding on to God's words and obeying him wholeheartedly, pleasing him, are part of the same thing. Deal with family issues that may have become stumbling blocks to you. And ensure, if you are parents, that you're not putting stumbling blocks in the ways of your children. Specifically, I know I've spoken about favouritism and jealousy, but, you know, God may well be touching on other things in your heart. And remember, you are your Heavenly Father's child, and he is in charge of your life, okay? You're not a victim of circumstance. You're not a victim of circumstance. Stay close to him. Keep hold of your integrity. Stay tender towards God, and he will keep you. And that's it. So I'm going to pray now, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to play. And if there's anything you do actually want to respond to in that word, just do it now, please. Okay, I just want to pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the life of Joseph, and I thank you that you've brought about our salvation because of his obedience in the end and his kind of sticking with you, holding on to you through highs and lows, Lord. And I want to pray that if there's anything from this talk that's spoken into our hearts, Lord, whether there's a stumbling block we need to remove, whether we've become hard-hearted and we need to become more tender-hearted, whether we're a man who's been stepping back from things instead of stepping into things and stepping forward, whether we've been avoiding things instead of being proactive, whether we're being parents who just let things happen and don't tackle them, and we need to step in and be loving and fair and even-handed. Just show us now, Lord, if there's anything we need to just bring to you. And we want to yield our hearts to you, Lord. We want to yield our lives to you. We want to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. In your name, Lord, we offer our lives to you, Lord. Amen.